Do you know that the Word of God says that we're a farmer? I would never thought of myself as a farmer. I don't particularly want to be a farmer. I don't have a great love for nature and all the things that happen there. I'm perfectly content with going to my mailbox and coming back and looking out the window and stuff. But God says that we're a farmer. And so I have to change my mindset on those things a little bit. But there's different types of farmers. And I put the pigs up there for Larry. You know, he loves the pigs and the donkeys. Guy I work with raises pigs. Slaughters them too, but he raises them. sheep. Raising grain. That kind of thing. Corn. God says that we are a farmer. And it's befitting that Melvin talked about that this morning when he talked about sowing seed. Because, see, God looks at this world as a field. And there is a harvest that's going to come. And what that harvest is that it's either going to be a good harvest or a bad harvest. Anybody that's had anything to do with any sort of farm life or read any books or done any sort of study of any kind or watched any movies has seen that you're going to have a crop that raises. And in that crop, you have good stuff and you have stuff that's worthless. Stuff that the bugs have eaten, stuff that's rotten, stuff that didn't come up and didn't mature the way it was supposed to. You see, this world is the crop that is produced. There's going to be souls that are out there. And all those are going to be harvested one day. And so, God sees this field and He sees these wheat and the tares grow up. And see, we as people can't really tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. They're not easily distinguishable when you look out into a field of grain right there. Oh, I guess if you've done it for 50 years and it was in your blood and it was in your family, that kind of thing, you might be able to, but for the common person, not really distinguishable. So here's all these people growing in this world, and God sees them as a harvest. He wants us to plant seeds in those fields. And the good thing about what God has asked us to do is that it doesn't matter if it is seed time, if it's harvest time. I'm talking about whether if you're a child, whether if you're older, or whether if you're old. God has not given us a specific time frame that this becomes ineffective. So when we go out into the world, we can see all of these fields, all of this produce. And we realize that God is coming one day to harvest everything. And so we start planting seeds. And that seed is that we tell the people the truth about the Word. And Melvin touched on that this morning. When the seed falls, it falls on your heart. See, you don't think that somebody can read your heart, but they can. Because if you reject the Word of God, you're rejecting God. See, God says that that how you handle the Word of God is going to reveal your heart. And you think, you know, you don't know me. And you're right. Some of you I don't know. Some of you I know a little. Some of you I know really well. But I'll give you an example. When Jesus came to the nation of Israel, they were a people that were supposed to love God. They were a people that were supposed to have been serving God. And they were a people that were supposed to have been all about God's business. Okay? But when Jesus came to them and He healed people, boy, everybody liked that. Tore my bicep loose, Jesus, and He comes and He touches it and there's no scar. He touches it and then all of a sudden, boom, it's fixed. Better than new. I'd like that kind of Jesus. You know? Yeah, you wake up in the morning and got your back and you're like, oh my gosh. Jesus comes along and says, let me fix that for you. You'd like that kind of Jesus. But then He began to teach. And He began to say, what are you doing with all of the grace that God has given you? What are you talking about? Well, I noticed that you have all these things, but you don't seem to share with anyone. Well, that's because it's my stuff. You share with someone. I mean, this is my stuff. I worked hard for this stuff. So Jesus starts revealing your heart. And see, when he came to the nation of Israel, they hated him so much. They're supposed to love him. They said that they did. The Pharisees claimed to serve God in the eyes of the people. And they hated him so much that they nailed him to a tree. And see, that's how the Word of God reveals our hearts. And it's near the end of the study, I guess, but it's Jeremiah says it's like a hammer that comes down on us. And see, we think that that hammer is going to come down and produce good results. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it drives that nail right where you want it to go, and sometimes it bends that nail. You got to pull it out, throw it away, and start over. We can look at this in the aspect of religion or in the world. I mean, when people start talking about sowing and they start talking about reaping a harvest, they get the ideas of how it's done in the world and then how religion tells them it's done. But I want to show y'all something this morning. See, Jesus called the Jews hypocrites and brood of vipers. And if you look up that word brood of vipers, it means generation of the snake. And where they get that from is if you go all the way back to the garden, Cain killed his brother Abel because he listened to the snake. What Jesus was calling those Pharisees was saying that had you been there, you would have been Cain. Because you were listening to the devil and you weren't listening to God. Because I looked at the term, I thought brood of vipers, who cares, man? That's a snake, you know, collection of snakes. That's pretty cool. You know, when you watch Indiana Jones and he fell and that snake right in front of him. And you were like, oh my gosh, and it was right in front of his face. And you know he was scared to death. Of course, there was plexiglass there. You look at it again, you can see the image of the snake off to the side. But whatever, they had to do that. But so snakes were pretty cool, you know, but I wonder why this was such an insult. Then when I did a little research, I found out what he was talking about. But Jesus said this to the religious people of the day. They should have known who God was. They should have known what God wanted them to do. And he looked at them and he called them hypocrites. You tell one person one thing and then you will do something else. Stephen called the Jews stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, and he said that your fathers didn't listen to Christ. I mean, didn't listen to the prophets. And then when Christ showed up, they killed him. And he says, you can't stand to hear me talk because I'm telling you the truth. Yet Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? I mean, you're sitting in a church. And you're thinking, okay, Jesus criticized the religious people of the day, which we would have think would have been us. And yet, he went out into the world and he ate with those that didn't know God. He criticized the people that should have known God and didn't tell the truth. You see, these people were scattering seed that was not going to bear harvest. Even if it fell on a good heart, it was bad seed because they were telling people lies. They were telling people what they wanted to hear so they could maintain their spot. And of course, everything's a study. I don't have time to go into that, but I can show you that in Scripture where the big problem the Pharisees had with Jesus was they were afraid because the people loved him and they were going to take away their position. They wanted to be the man. What kind of harvest do you think Jesus is going to reach from all of this? When he comes back, and he's going to go into the religious world for people who are only doing it for the wrong reasons and their heart is not right before God. Yet the ones that Jesus reached out to who didn't know God but they were hungry for God. And how you knew they were hungry is because these people, when he came in and he talked, they listened. They listened to what he had to say. And it made a difference in their life. Jesus didn't come to promote an idea or a new religion. He came to save people. He wasn't about trying to make friends. He wasn't about trying to glorify himself. He was willing to tell someone the truth, take the hit for what that caused, to show them that they weren't saved, that God had a problem with them. And that's not an easy thing to do in this day and time, is it? To tell somebody that God is upset with you. that God is not pleased with the way that you're living. That's not an easy thing to tell people. They don't want to hear all that. They can go 100 other places and hear that God loves you. Come on in. I'm sorry that group down the road didn't welcome you, but we welcome you. We don't care who you are or what you think or what you believe. I don't have that right. Because God is going to come one day, and He's going to come, and He's going to stand in the midst of everyone that's here, whether if you're here or not, and He's going to reap a harvest. He's going to reap what has been sowed by the word that was preached here and by the people that lived it out, by the witness that we have been to our friends and to our families. And He's going to demand something from us the same as He's going to demand something from you. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. You see, when we look out into a field and we look out into a crowd of people, you know, we just see people. We see their face. We see how they look, how they're dressed, what they're doing, how they're walking, all this stuff. But see, Jesus, when He looks out, He sees hearts. And He sees those hearts that don't like Him. He sees those hearts that hate Him. He sees those hearts that don't care anything for Him. But then He sees those hearts that are sad. And He sees those hearts that are hurting. And He sees those hearts that are hungry for Him. I can't tell all that. But I am, as a farmer, I go out and I till the land. And so when I go along, I drop the seeds. I don't know which one is going to bear good fruit and which one isn't. I'm going to cultivate, water, and do what I can and try to make it produce good fruit. But sometimes you just can't help what's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to still try to plant that good seed. I'm not going to intentionally put rotten, molded seed in the ground, am I? I'm not going to get a good harvest from that. Even if it did spring up, it'd probably taste nasty. So I have to make sure that when I sow that seed, I'm sowing the truth. Right? I mean, what farmer would use rotten seed to feed his family? Nobody would do that, would they? You wouldn't give that to your mother, your sister, your spouse, your children. You would open up the strawberries and you'd say, well, here's a good one. Oh, here's a rotten one. I'll give that to my daughter. She'll just be glad she's got strawberries because she likes strawberries. She'll eat it and won't pay no attention. Nobody would do that. I mean, I wouldn't eat the rotten fruit. If it came down to that, I would just throw one away. She'd get one and I wouldn't. That's the way it works. We're going to look at Jeremiah a minute. Don't be discouraged by what we see, because it is God who sees hearts and makes a distinction. I don't think I could be a good farmer in this world, because I don't know that I would have the patience. If I'm going to put all this time and effort into something, I would want it to produce something. And I've heard stories of few people, like for example myself, who doesn't really know a whole lot about it and decide, you know, I'm going to come out of the system. I think I'm going to plant a garden and I'm going to feed my family with that garden. And the answers that I've gotten from people who've tried that is that half of it doesn't grow, it's really small, it doesn't last. What you do manage to get out of the ground, the deers and the animals come and get, and you're left with nothing. You put all this hard work and you have nothing. I don't think I'd be a good farmer, because I wouldn't want to put the effort into it. I wouldn't want to put the effort into it that would produce the... No, they're having fun, I hope. I wouldn't be able to put the effort into what it would take to maybe produce something. But see, not so with the Word of God. Every Sunday morning, I get the opportunity to share with you the truth of God. And it gets a chance to make a difference in your life. You see, I will be held accountable for what I do with that. You will be held accountable for what you do with that. I can't make you do something, but I should not shy away from telling you the truth. See, we look at Jeremiah. He had a little issue. Jeremiah 1:17. Let me back up a little bit here. He went to the people, and they weren't really listening to him. I think Jeremiah was the prophet that God said, you go preach, but they're not going to listen to you. I believe he was the one. He said, you go preach to these people, and he's not going to listen to you. So I wake up in the morning, and my phone goes off. I'm like, hello? Okay. It's the same as last Sunday. God just called and said that I'm going to preach, and nobody's going to listen. Matter of fact, probably nobody will show up, so I'll come here, and there'll be empty seats. But God has called me to faithfulness. He told Jeremiah to go preach to these people, but they weren't going to listen. So Jeremiah started getting discouraged, and he got a little scared. When he started to preach to the people, he got scared of the people. Because if I say something that might offend you, I can't do that because I'm scared of what you might do. See, and that's what he told Jeremiah. He said, now wait a minute. He says, prepare yourself and arise. He says, you speak to them all that I command you to say, you tell them. And he says, do not be dismayed by their faces, lest I dismay you before their faces. See, he told Jeremiah, he says, you may be scared what they're going to do. He said, but if you let that change your lesson and what you're going to say, he says, you better be scared of what I'm going to do to you in the sight of them. He says, you don't fear them, you fear me. That's not an easy thing to do. Because see, if I slide an easy sermon in because I haven't been living good for the past month, 6 months, and my life is sliding into abyss and nobody knows, and so I start getting weak as dishwater on my sermons and stuff, and I'm sliding that stuff in, and God says, that's not what I told you to teach. That's not how I told you to say it. See, when he says, repent and be baptized, that's what he means. He doesn't mean that you can decide how you say, I'm sorry to God. He says, you have offended me, and I'll tell you how you say I'm sorry. How you can say you're sorry to me. Jeremiah started getting scared of the people because they weren't listening. He wasn't making a difference. And God said, no, that's not what you do. Jeremiah 7:27, he says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. How many people do you go out and you try to share something about Christ? You try to let them know. And you talk to them a little bit. You'll find out where they're at. Talk to people. I mean, you're never going to get involved and know people and get involved in somebody's life if you don't get involved in somebody's life. Right? If you're worried about upsetting that person and they're going to get mad and they're going to walk off, what do you got anyway? We've all had friends as we grew up in school. But then as we grew up, they kind of disappeared, right? They went off to their life. And it's not always their fault. They moved out, they got married, service, all this kind of thing. But there's always been maybe one or two, if you're lucky, that have stuck with you and they've been real friends. They didn't really care what happened now and then, you know? But all they cared about, boy, they're having a good time. All they cared about, I lost my train of thought. I was listening to them, I was wondering what was coming next. All they cared about was having a good time. And so, but when you had that friend that didn't mind if they got upset, they knew that you cared about them. And they were going to be there. Okay? Jeremiah was told to go preach to these people and they would not listen. And so when we go out and we try to teach, we don't know what impact we're having on people's life. That guy that used to come up to Larry Metter when he worked at GE, and Larry would say, I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff. He said, I don't want to hear. Leave me alone. And when he left GE, I don't think that guy, he told me so, that guy did not know he became a Christian. So to that guy, he wasted his time with Larry. He didn't waste his time with Larry. Anybody that's ever listened to that man knows that there was not time wasted on him. Now, Judgment Day, he'll see what that seed was planted was produced. But that hammer, that word of God came down on Larry's heart, and that hardness that he had before God, it broke it into a million pieces. And there was a heart that was left that God could work with. Jeremiah 29. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more in his name. He had gone out, he had tried to teach people. We tried to get these seats full right here, and they're not happening. And I just said, you know what, this is ridiculous. This is a joke, and I'm not doing this anymore. Nobody wants to hear. When you press the Word of God, they get mad. And I'm not doing this anymore. I can't do this anymore. It'll be my last Sunday. That's essentially what Jeremiah did. He said, I'm not even going to mention his name anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I came to the point I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, and I began to preach God. And when he began to do that, he didn't care that they weren't listening. I mean, he did care, but that's not what dismayed him anymore. Because remember, in the beginning, he began to fear the people. And here, by this time in the 20th chapter, he was going to preach God's Word. And if you didn't want to listen, that's fine with you. But he says, I'm going to preach God's Word. And it's going to fall on your heart. And God's going to reap that harvest one day. And you will answer for that. But when God comes to me, I will tell Him, I did not want to preach Your Word. I was scared of those people. But I preached Your Word and I did what You asked. And then when he looks at the person that preached and the person that listened, he's pleased with that. But he's not pleased with the person that hears and is like, well, it doesn't really work for me. They're going to be required of the same thing that we're required of. What did you do with the grace that God has given you? What did you do with it? Just because you're not a preacher does not mean that we do not sow seed. You know people that I'll never get a chance to speak to. I know people that you'll never get a chance to speak to. And when I meet them, it's not on this ground. It's just out in the world. I got my work boots on, my hard hat on, and I pass by somebody that came in on a material handling truck, and I'll never see him again. And what do? Get his material together, load it on his truck, and he goes. Don't always get a chance. Don't always tell them about the one that's coming to demand the harvest. But you'll never meet that guy. And I saw him, and it's the only time I'll ever see him. I'll never see him again. I shouldn't waste the opportunity. Jeremiah said, I got to the place where I didn't want to do this anymore, but it was like a fire in my bones. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If I do not plant the seed that somebody's coming along to water, God on Judgment Day is going to ask me, why did you not plant that seed? Well, what difference would it make? I had no water. I was never going to see this guy again. I could not give him any direction. I couldn't do anything. He said, I didn't ask you to do that. I asked you to plant a seed. I have somebody else that's going to come along and water that seed. And you didn't do it. And now because where his soul is, I require the blood that is on his hands, I require of you. Because I asked you to do something and you didn't do it. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Read Scripture. He told Jesus, he said, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. And he told him, he says, when you go out, you tell them about their sin. If they do nothing about that, he says, then you will be innocent of their blood. He says, but if you go out and you do not tell them, I will require their blood of you. With a little bit of study in Scripture, I can show you that he wasn't just talking about Jesus. He was talking about us. How hard is it to plant a seed? You ever planted a seed? Susan's done it before with the kids. They get this little thing, a little cup most of the time, a little styrofoam cup. put a little dirt in there, and they poke their hole down and poke their finger down in there, and they drop a couple seeds, and they put a little dab of water and cover it back up and put a little more water, and they're done. Sometimes it grows, and sometimes it grows and they don't do nothing with it and it dies. It happens. It's not hard to plant a seed. But it's hard to stand in the face of people and tell them about Christ. God sees it the same way. It's not hard to do that, is it? You open your mouth and you start talking. You ever come to church? What do you know about Jesus? I mean, you find out where they're at. You know what I'm saying? You talk to them a little bit, and then you start a conversation of where they're at. How hard is that? If you walked up to somebody that you went to a party and you didn't know, and it's, Cowboys playing the Redskins. It's always a good rivalry, you know? And you walk up, and you're a Redskin fan, and they're a Dallas fan. You walk up to them. You'll start a conversation, won't you? Because you like that little... that little thing going on between you. I want to see where he's at, where you're at, what you can get out of it. Right? That's not hard. Then why is it hard to talk about Jesus? Is it because you're convicted of the way you're living? Is it because maybe you don't know about Christ? Why is it so hard to speak about Christ? I'll tell you why it's hard to speak about Christ. Conviction. You see, the devil wants us to be quiet. And he has his whole world under his sway. And so when you go to open your mouth, he's got all kinds of tools to get you to shut it. Humiliation, embarrassment. Hey man, don't bring Calvin to your football parties anymore. I can't watch TV because he's going around telling everybody about Jesus. Trying to relate a football and the Cowboys and the Indians, the Redskins or whatever to religion. It's just not fun. Don't bring him anymore. And this is your good friend that you had, and he blows you off because of all the other friends you have. See, that's why it's hard to speak about Jesus, because people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear because Jesus convicts them of their life. But God is, in that conviction, God is simply saying, one day I'm going to demand something of you. And he's trying to wake you up. That's all he's trying to do. And it's uncomfortable. You ever been woke up in the middle of the night? It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's not comfortable having to get out of bed before you want to. Being woke up is not an easy thing. But God is trying to do this spiritually. Verse 7, he says, so then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Because I get a chance to preach doesn't make it any more effective than when you take the message and you share it with someone else. Doesn't matter. The same way that God is speaking to your hearts right now, the same way that maybe your mind's opening up right now, or you're thinking, you know, I never saw it that way, I see it. The same way that when you give that message to somebody else, they'll react. But maybe they won't react that way. They're going to react one way or the other. And that's the way we expect. That's the way we've been told all our life. We share the love of God and they're just going to flock to Him. That's not what always happens, is it? We only see a few take root if we're lucky. But it takes a lot of work to farm the land. Romans 11, 2 through 4. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I'm alone and left, and they seek my life. Good Lord, what do you expect me to do? I work with people who don't want to hear about God. My friends don't want to hear about God. I come into church, and if I'm lucky, they want to hear about God. I mean, I'm doing everything I can here. I, me. I'm only doing one little small part. And if I don't do my part, somebody else cannot do their part. And so when Elijah pleaded to God and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I have run around. I've told all these people. And he says, now I'm in a cave hiding and they want to kill me. He says, nobody will listen. I'm the last one. Verse 4, he says, but what does the divine response say to him? He says, you're not the last one. He says, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to Baal. And if that doesn't humble you and excite you in the same sentence, I don't know what would. Humbleness to say, for you to thought that you were someplace that you weren't, for Him to bring you back down to reality, and for Him to empower you to say, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 men right behind you to do the same thing that you're doing. You stand up and you preach My Word. This was not a promise that God just made one time in His life. There are thousands of people out there willing to tell the truth. But there's probably tens of thousands out there that would rather share a lie with you. And the devil doesn't convict them of that. Because they don't care how much you love Jesus. They don't care how much you come to church. They don't care about all of this as long as you miss the blood that was shed for you. The devil don't care how much you hate this world or love God or feel religious or feel good about yourself. He don't care about that. And so if you're spreading a message that won't bring about salvation, He's not going to make you feel bad about that. Matter of fact, He's going to encourage you. You know, that Calvin guy, I really like him. He comes over and he's okay with me watching football. He's okay with me missing service on Sunday to watch football. He's even come over to my house to watch it. I like that guy. That's the kind of Christian I can live around with. You make sure he's there every time. See the difference? God did not command me to tell you it's okay for you not to be here. I don't have that right. God has spoken on these issues. And it is up to us. When we're going to plant that seed, that good seed, we have to say the truth. Sometimes we feel as we're the only one doing what is right. Alienation is another tool that the devil uses. Nobody likes to hunt alone. Nobody likes to camp alone. Nobody likes to ride bikes alone or play a video game alone too much. We like companionship. We like somebody that we can share something with. Right? We don't like to do things alone. But alienation is a tool that the devil can use. I'm the only one doing anything. Gosh, I don't know what's going to happen to this place when I'm not here. Some people think that way. I think it's my last slide. You see, a single farmer cannot feed the multitudes. If we look at it in terms of spreading the Word of God and look at it in the terms of planting seeds, a single farmer cannot feed the world, can he? You can't do it alone. We need each other. And as a collective body, when we come together, that's what we do. We share our talents with each other. We bring in the things that we can do for this body. And they change over the years. When I was younger, I could do more. When I'm older, not so much. Right? Right. But the Word of God is coming, and it's like a hammer. Jeremiah 23, 28 through 29 says, "The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has My Word, let him speak My Word faithfully." He says, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" Verse 29, "Is it not My Word like a fire, says the hammer, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" That Word of God is coming. That judgment is coming. And when that hammer comes down, it's either going to shatter your heart and give a heart that's left that can serve God, or it's going to break your heart into a million pieces and you're not going to care anymore and you're going to walk right out. Nobody tells us in our Christian walk that when we speak the Word of God, it can cause that kind of division. Nobody tells us that. They say, oh, God loves you, and when you share the love of God, everybody will just flock to it. But He told Jeremiah, He says, when you speak My Word, He says, it's going to be like a hammer coming down. And it's either going to drive that nail in, and it's going to hold that together, it's going to bend that nail, and you won't be able to get it out. And what you were working with is ruined. You'll have to move on, buy something new. Do not forget that the church is the collective body. We're living stones. We're a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood of believers united in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. What unites us is the truth of the Word. Because the Holy Spirit, when we speak it, He'll justify it in the day of the Lord, in that day of the harvest. And when you speak the same truth, He'll justify you. If you speak a lie against what is being taught, what the truth is, He can't work with that. He can't say, oh yeah, He's right. Well, you told me I was. Well, you're right too. It's okay. Two people cannot be right when they speak two different versions of the truth. Truth is truth. There's only one truth. And it'll be no more evident when somebody, and this is the greatest example, Bob showed me this, He says, everybody draw a crooked line. And he said, hold it up. Everybody held it up. Do you think the crooked line looked the same? Uh-uh. But when he told them to draw a straight line, and they held it up, do you think the straight line looked right? Sure did. Everybody drew a straight line. You see, as a whole, how many seeds are planted and watered and harvested in our lifetime? How many are done since the beginning of time? But see, you have to do your part. And if you aren't, then you are a part of the reason that others don't obey. You see, if you don't share the truth with them and you condone their lifestyle and you condone what's being going on, you're a part of the problem. And I got to ask you what we were just talking about. Can you be a part of the problem and a part of the solution at the same time? God says, if that's the case, I will cut you off and I will go with the ones that are part of the solution and get rid of those that are part of the problem. And He says that to you and He says that to me. If I don't teach the truth, you're not going to learn the truth because you're sitting here listening to me and you're going to build on what I say. And if I don't teach you the truth, you're not going to be able to learn the truth. And when you try to teach others, you're going to teach them a lie. So what would be better, to cut you off or to cut me off? God says He's going to cut me off. Because if I stop teaching a lie, then maybe y'all can see the truth. It's the same way when you do it and you teach other people. A harvest is coming and He's demanding. He's demanding the truth, He's demanding righteousness, and He's demanding that we all are held accountable to Him. Aren't we? When a farmer plants his field, and a farmer has done this, and he's cultivated, and here comes it up, and it's not done really well, he's going to know where he made his mistakes. He's a farmer, and he's going to turn around, and he's going to change it next year. Well, that land right there doesn't really want to produce corn. How about beans? Maybe it'll produce beans. I will do beans over there. The Bible tells us that the seeds can fall on many hearts. Some will listen, some won't. Some will be snatched away by the devil because they won't have a chance to take root. They didn't really mean anything. But you can plant and you can water. But unless God gives the increase, nothing's ever going to happen. And that increase is going to come only through one way, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we hear this word, it has to be spiritually discerned. It has to become part of us. And the Holy Spirit that lives in us has to open our eyes to this word. And the Bible says, if you want the Holy Spirit of God in your life, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, when you've done that, He says, that is my promise to you, that is my guarantee to you, that I've forgiven you of your sins and given you the power to overcome this world. He says, but if you reject that, what can I do for you? You're trying to help your child and they walk out of the house and slam the door and you don't see them again, what can you do for them? Not much. But if they stay and listen, you always have a chance to teach them. God says that if you do this, He says, I promise salvation. So what's your decision? As we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation,